This week, guys, as you have gotten to Isaiah 6, we are kicking off a new sermon series, I Saw the Lord. And so the focus is going to be worship. And I have to admit to you, these are one of those sermons where you, as you're preparing, you're just terrified at the just trying to tackle worship. Because you want to make sure, as with every sermon, that you do it justice, right? That you communicate God's word in such a way that you hear him speak to your heart. And so this is kind of like getting on a bull that's never been ridden before and just trying to hold on, right? But I think you're really going to enjoy this. I have really been excited this week as we've gotten here. And Isaiah 6 is a great text for us to kick off. You know, as in years past, long ago, people, they once thought that the sun revolved around the earth, right? We know that, right? We've heard that. And we know for a fact that the earth actually revolves around the sun. And this is important to us as we step into this text this morning of Isaiah 6. God is the center of our worship. But there's too many of us as Christians that we have God revolving around us, our lives, our agenda. And so as we come to God's word this morning, my prayer and my hope for you is that you take a step closer to the Lord. That your understanding of who he is, the centrality of him in your life, meaning we revolve around him, that today would be one of those moments that God does a work in your heart and in your life as we just are in awe of who he is, how great he is, how wonderful he is. So let's take a look, Isaiah 6, 1 through 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled his temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I feel perfectly inadequate right here and right now. Father, I pray that you would speak. Father, that you would do something in our hearts this morning. Father, I pray that we would in some way be able to behold your holiness. Father, we'd see your glory. Father, that you would change our lives this morning. We thank you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So I'd like to break this scripture down a little bit. There's so much here, and we need probably 15 weeks just in the first verse, but we have about 28 minutes, so we'll see how we do. The first thing, you know, Isaiah says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, and what's interesting, we have to pause right there because we need to realize this context that Isaiah has given us is, well, who's Uzziah? This is an earthly king who has died, and King Uzziah of Judah had a long and distinguished reign. He was a good king. But let me tell you, he rose and he fell. He lived and he died. And this is what is going to set our scripture in context for us. Let me give you some examples of his rising. 2 Chronicles 26:5 says this. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. You know, we often find in the kings of the Old Testament, as they determined to follow God, they did well. As they put God first in everything they did, they conquered their enemies, the kingdom prospered, the people did well, and we see that here. King Uzziah was one of those kings. It goes on to say, 2 Chronicles 26:7-8, God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gerbal and against the Meunites. The Ammonites paid tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread even to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. So he set his course on God, and God helped him, and he became strong. But there's another challenge. Take a look at 2 Chronicles 26, 16. But when he was strong, he grew proud. He grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar. So in his strength, he grew proud. In his strength, he had self-reliance. His life quit revolving around the Lord, and all of a sudden now, it's kind of like the Lord should revolve around him. 2 Chronicles 26, 21 really underlines the fall. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. So this great king, he rose with his kingdom, but he fell. And so Isaiah has started this passage of scripture saying, in the year that King Uzziah died. So King Uzziah, they had put their trust and their faith in him because he was a man of God who followed God, was a good king. And now he has died. So there's probably a sense for Isaiah, a sense of uncertainty, a sense of loss, a sense of being adrift on an ocean. And it's here in that context that Isaiah has brought us. Because now that good king, though he did fall, though he was a leper, he was a good king, and now he has died. What are we going to do? Where are we going to go? Who's going to lead us? But it's here that it continues. So in that year, King Uzziah died. He says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. You see, there is a throne in heaven. There is a throne in heaven, and there's a Lord that sits on it. And he is the sovereign ruler of the universe. See, this is being held in contrast to the empty throne that now Uzziah has left. There is an empty throne, and now Isaiah has a full glimpse of a full throne, one that will be forever, one that is everlasting. You know, sovereign kings sit on thrones. Judges sit on thrones. Those with proper authority. And those with proper authority sit on thrones. So who exactly is sitting on this throne that he sees? He says, I saw the Lord. Who is this? John 12, 41 clears this up. That verse says, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. It is Jesus sitting on the throne. Kingdoms of man rise and fall, but the Lord is always on his throne. See, the challenge of whether we revolve around God or whether God revolves around us is things like atheism, materialism, and the kingdom of self. They say things like there is no throne. There is no throne of authority. There is no throne of judgment. See, those things, bottom line with them is, There is no king that we would have to answer to. No king that's in control. No king that's ruling. But let me tell you, God is sitting on his throne, and this is what Isaiah sees. In his insecurity, in his feeling of loss, he sees that God is on the throne. Exodus 15, 18 says this, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. We can take comfort in that. It goes on to say, and he was high and lifted up. High and lifted up means there is a separation between the king on his throne and us. There is a separation between the king on his throne and those around him. Royalty. You know, Solomon was said to have a throne that was higher than any other king or kingdom. Well, let me tell you, God upon his throne, that throne is high and lifted up. Not only is it above other thrones, it transcends all thrones. It is over thrones, and it rules the thrones, and it commands the thrones of the earth. Isaiah 57, 15 says this, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." You know what I love about that is God is high and lifted up. And this is a language that Isaiah uses. So we see it in Isaiah 6, we see it in Isaiah 57, but he wants to make sure we understand God is high and lifted up. But I love in 57 is, yes, he's high and lifted up. His name is holy, meaning separated. God is high and lifted up, but he's also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. Meaning as high and lifted up as he is, he's still with us. As high and separate, as holy as he is, he's still there for us. So imagine that in that moment of seeing the empty throne of man. Isaiah gets the glimpse of God on his throne. It is this God that is high and separate. He is high and lifted up. He is holy, and yet he can still minister to us in the place where we are. We need to take peace and comfort knowing that he will never leave that throne. And it goes on to say, and the train of his robe filled the temple. You know, I wanted to make sure that I fully understood this, the train of his robe. You know, a train is something, we see people that have importance have a train, right? And we're often, we think of kings and queens and things that have trains. And when we think of that, we think of old times past, and it's important that we do because back then, cloth would have been very expensive, and people just can't afford to have extra cloth. So it would have been a king in his abundance and in his kingship that would have a train like that because cloth really was not money was of no object. So we see kings have that. You know, on June 3rd, 1953, millions of people watched the inauguration of Queen Elizabeth II on television. Amidst much fanfare and pomp, she slowly and elegantly processed down the aisle of Westminster Abbey. Behind her trailed a robe of royal purple velvet, 18 feet long. Six maids of honor supported the weight of this magnificent train. Six people to hold up 18 feet of a train. This helps us understand. You see, Jesus is king and priest, and his train is filling the whole temple. Her train filled 18 feet. His train fills the whole temple. The seen temple, is this just the throne room or what is this? Symbolically, the robe represents God's infinite splendor and majesty. His glory. As one preacher explained, air is the atmosphere in earth. God's glory is the atmosphere in heaven. So we're getting to see just an image of what Isaiah saw. That this king sitting on the throne, this royal sovereign, full of power, full of authority, his train filled the temple. Are you getting a glimpse of what Isaiah saw? He goes on to say, and above him stood the seraphim. Seraphim, what this means is burners or burning ones. These things are on fire. Burning heavenly beings, passion and zeal for God are worshiping God. Psalm 104:4 says this, he makes winds his messenger, flames of fire his servants. You know, I was trying to think about this. These things are worshiping God. They're in his presence and they're worshiping him. And it made me think of, I remember as a small kid, my parents would often take us to church and they would have some nights where they'd go like Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And I just remember that the more you were in church, there was something that seemed to do something inside of you. Right? There just seemed to be something that created kind of a fire inside of you. It's like the more you are around God's presence, the more that you burn to worship him. right? Well, the same thing's here with us is we know this, right? When we come to church, when we're worshiping, when we're in God's word, when we're connecting with people of like faith and we're honoring God and glorying God, the thing is there's something that begins to burn inside of us. Well, these things are in the presence of God. They're worshiping God, and they are on fire. So we're seeing this throne with the train filling the temple, and we're seeing these images of seraphim on fire worshiping God. They never stopped singing. You know, we're going to go to lunch, and we're going to get in line at Ryan's and try to beat that car that gets there about the same time you do, and you're going to try to get in front of them. While we're doing that, they're still singing. Tomorrow morning when you're on your way to work, the seraphim are still singing. About the time you hit hump day Wednesday and you're just tired of the week already, they're still singing. When you get that notice in your mailbox and it's got that pink color, they're still singing. I had a friend this week said, I thought all mail was pink just because all my mail was pink. But they're still singing. They're constantly singing. And it says that each one of them had six wings, two to cover the face, that they wouldn't look upon the Lord. And we understand this in Exodus 33. It says this, and when my glory passes by, this is God speaking, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. They cannot look upon the face of God. Abraham couldn't look upon the face of God. Moses couldn't look upon the face of God. These seraphim are covering their face with two of their wings so that they do not look out of reverence for God. And two, to cover his feet. They're hiding this humble area so that nothing, even possibly deficient, is seen in the Lord's presence. Imagine this. These angels, two wings to cover their face, out of reverence and respect, two wings to cover their feet in the presence of the Lord, that nothing would be unclean, and two, so that each one could fly. Spurgeon said this, they have four wings for adoration and two for active energy. Four to conceal themselves in the presence of the Lord, and two with which to occupy themselves in service. And we may learn from that we shall serve God best when we are most deeply reverent and humbled in his presence. Veneration must be in large proportion than vigor. Adoration must exceed activity. That's a smart preacher right there. But he gives an example. He says, as Mary was at Jesus' feet, Jesus preferred that to Martha and her much running around and serving. So must sacred reverence take first place and energetic service follow in due course. See, we see that here with these seraphim. They are worshiping God, but they're doing so reverently. They're doing so in a way to give honor and glory to him. And then the seraphim, and one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Why did they need three holies? You ever wonder that? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Wasn't it just simply enough to say, holy is the Lord of hosts? Well, there's a couple theories here. First, they could be holy, 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 God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the Hebrew language, intensity is communicated by repetition. To say the Lord is holy is something. To say that the Lord is holy, holy, holy is something else. I was thinking about this week. If you see a guy walking down the street and you tell someone, hey, he's huge. I mean, huge, huge. You get the idea that he's huge. An example I told I would not use to my wife, I said, like when you're changing a diaper and it's bad, 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 you know it's a bad diaper. But you're getting this idea of repetition puts greater significance And it draws you in to, wait, if that guy is that huge, maybe I should take notice. If that diaper is that bad, I'm going the other direction. Well, let me tell you, the seraphim are making sure that we understand he is holy, he is holy, he is holy. Man. There's also one more thing. We see the Bible, when something comes in three, it's the number of completion. Holy, holy, holy. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is complete. He is all in all. He is sovereign. I couldn't help but think of when Jesus spoke to Peter and he said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And it's in that moment that this man that had walked with Jesus but had denied him three times, Jesus had breakfast with him and told him three times to feed my sheep. Peter, I'm bringing you back in. Peter, it's done. You're ready to go. Peter, let's go. It's as if we see in the Bible that this holy, 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 or the three times of repetition, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, is completion. And here the angels are singing, holy, holy, holy. For emphasis, I'm sure. Representing the Trinity? Possibly. But God certainly, in his fullness, is complete. And then they say this, and the whole earth is full of his glory. Glory is God's holiness on display. See, holiness is, when they're saying God is holy, holy is God, it's his characteristic of who he is. It is who he is. And glory is the action of who he is. Glory, God's glory, he glorifies himself for his glory. And I thought, you know, that's strange. And we were talking about it this week in preaching team. Well, that sounds egotistical, right? That God glorifies himself for his glory. Well, God glorifies himself for his glory for our benefit. Isaiah says it best. Isaiah 40, 12, he said this, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? He's talking about all the waters in the world. He can measure in the hollow of his hand. Go today to a sink and try to see how much water you can hold in your hand. He can hold all of it. He goes on to say, he has weighed the mountains in a scale. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket to him. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. God glorifies himself for his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. You see, this description of God that Isaiah is seeing, sitting upon the throne room with his train filling the temple, with the angels singing, giving God glory, singing holy, holy, holy. This should cause something in us. And as we take a look over the next 3 years of this idea of worship, let me tell you, it is going to move Isaiah because he sees the creator of the universe on high. And it's going to cause worship as his focus is drawn to God. See, as we conceive of who God is, as we begin to understand who this God is, as we see him high and lifted up, we should be in awe of this God. And it should cause something as we focus on him, as we make him the point of our worship, as he's the focus of our worship. You see, God is worthy of our worship. And so let me tell you what worship is. In light of Isaiah 6, worship is a verb. Worship is a verb. And when you worship something, you ascribe worth. You adore, you idolize, you esteem worthy, reverence, homage. Psalm 95, 6 says this, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. I love in the words of the psalmist there, says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. let us worship. There's something to be said for us coming together and worshiping God together. You ever watched a game, any game at home? It's a different experience than when you watch it together in the stadium as you're rooting your team on. I'm really glad I wasn't at AT&T Stadium yesterday. Aren't we all? But you know, it's funny because sometimes I'll go to a game, whether Rockets, Astros, or Texans, with my brother-in-law, and he's the kind of guy that I leave with 20 friends around me. He gets to know everybody. He's high-fiving everybody. But let me tell you, I love going with him because the experience is so much greater in a corporate setting. And let me tell you, when I leave, I am a Rockets fan. When I leave, I am a Texans fan. And that's what I love. The psalmist is really saying here, it is an action word. When we worship, when we ascribe worth, in fact, worship means worth. We ascribe worth, worthship to God. And when we do it corporately, it's like being in the stadium with a bunch of other folks all teamed up with the same jersey and we're just cheering on. Right? Worship is a verb. The next thing is, worship is a revelation of who God is. You see, Isaiah was there, and by the context of him saying, in the year King Uzziah died, we get an idea of where he was at. And sometimes our situation and our circumstances can define how we feel and who we think we are. But let me tell you, we should always figure out who we are or have our self-worth next to who God is. It should be defined by God is. As we understand who he is, it changes all of our circumstances and certainly our identity. Psalm 19:1 says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." Worship is a revelation of God. He is high and lifted up. He is constant. He is faithful. He will never leave us or forsake us. See, like King Uzziah, like Isaiah, we are incapable. We are inadequate. We are in need of a Savior. And worship is a revelation of who God is. We need to worship. Worship is also a reminder. Isaiah put his trust in this king. But we need to constantly view God on his throne. We need to view God on his throne at a time of crisis, at times of despair, at times of loneliness, desperation. You know that thing that you're walking through? You need to take your attention and focus off that and focus on God sitting on the throne. He is bigger and more capable than we could ever imagine. And we need to introduce our problems and our circumstances to that God. God is in control. He's still in control. He's always in control. God reigns. Worship, when we worship God, it's a reminder that he is still seated on the throne. That day, Isaiah needed a reminder. You and I, right now, we need a reminder that God is sitting on the throne. He's the one we put our trust in. He's the one that we adore. You know, it's a very good reason that we come to church. We need reminders often. I saw something, a guy said, "Well, man, I can worship God on the golf course." You can. But I think you flip-flopped your worship. You're worshiping the golf course instead of the creator that created the golf course. I remember the first time I ever stepped onto a golf course, I was amazed. Because, you know, it was one of those places where they had a restaurant that overlooked the 18th hole coming in. And I was just amazed at how beautiful it was. God's the creator of the golf course. God's creator of all things. And we need to be reminded that if he created that beautiful thing, if he holds all things together, if everything's for him, through him, and by him, then he certainly is going to take care of us. He's certainly going to provide for us. He is certainly going to make a way where there doesn't seem to be one. We need to be reminded that God is powerful. Worship declares that he is holy. 1 Samuel 2:2 says this, "There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." You know, when we walk in here, we are in the presence of the Lord. Worship declares that God is holy. How great is the holiness of the Lord of hosts? Well, it's great enough to fill the whole earth. God is holy. God is unlike anything we have ever encountered. The very word holy means separated. You know, there's a true story. One time Muhammad Ali got on a plane and stewardess come by and said, "Mr. Ali, if you'd please go ahead and buckle up your seatbelt, we're about to take off." She'd come back another time. She's closing the overhead compartment. She said, "Mr. Ali, I really need you to buckle your seatbelt. If you'd please go ahead and do that." And still he didn't buckle his seatbelt. She comes a third time, a little frustrated. She said, "Mr. Ali, I need you to buckle your seatbelt." He looked up to her and says, "Superman does not need a seatbelt." And she said, "Mr. Ali, Superman doesn't need a plane either. We are not leaving. We are not leaving until you buckle your seatbelt." See, Mr. Ali is human. God is holy. He is separate like and unlike anything we have ever come in contact with. He is holy. He is pure. He's amazing. He is great. And when we worship, we are ascribing value to him. And you know, it's amazing what worship does. When you worship, when you're truly worshiping, you have to take your eyes off that person next to you. You have to, you quit thinking about the problems and the things that you're going through when you're worshiping. And you know, we need to come in and we need to worship often, because I love that song that things are pale and dim. I'm going to murder that song, but things grow strangely dim in his presence and grace. It's something like that, but we get it. It's as you begin to worship God, however you are feeling, whatever you're going through begins to just diminish as he increases. And this is this idea of holy. This is this idea of lifting him up. Is we're ascribing worth not to situations, not to circumstances, not to our abilities to do or not to do, but on his ability. We're saying, "God, I trust you. God, I give it to you. God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but Lord, I don't need to. God, I'm putting it in your hands." This is that holy God. This is that God that invites us into his presence. You know what we see here in Isaiah 6 is he's invited Isaiah to see it. He's invited him into his presence. You know, he invites us into his presence. I think of when we come to pray, ask, seek, knock. He's inviting us to come in prayer into his presence. His word says that I will inhabit the praises of my people. So he's saying as we begin praising, he's going to come. He'll inhabit our praises. He's inviting us into his presence. And as we begin worshiping him, we're declaring that God is holy. And nothing else matters. Next week will take care of itself. Yesterday is already over. But as you begin worshiping, you're declaring that he is holy. And lastly, this. We worship. Worship is for his glory. Isaiah 42:8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols." God's glory encompasses the greatness, the beauty, and perfection of all that he is. And he calls us, those of us, all of us that struggle with sin, to give him glory. You know what sin is? Sin is the lie that you will receive some pleasure or benefit from what you're doing or what you're about to do. But in exchange, sin leaves you with hurt, despair, and loneliness. The way you defeat sin is by giving God all the glory. God gave us Jesus Christ, who glorified himself on the cross. See, God gives himself glory for our benefit. We need to shift our thinking. See, we started talking this morning that the people of old, they thought that the sun revolved around the earth. Well, too many of us want God to revolve around us. But it's interesting because when I look on Isaiah 6, when I think of these three verses and what it says to us about worship, God had to remove an idol that Isaiah had established in the year King Uzziah died. See, he had put his trust, his faith, and his confidence in something. And he put that, it was also seated on a throne. But it was in that year that he died that God removed that idol. It's at that point he was able to see the throne room of God. See, sometimes we put things up in front of God. Sometimes we put our trust and our faith in front of God. What does God need to remove in our lives so that we can see him more clearly? In what ways have we taken worship and made it about us? You know, I love that song. It's one of the first songs I ever learned how to play. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things that I've made it. Let me tell you, as we, these next couple of weeks, we talk about worship. This is a right now message for you and I. God wants us to understand that he is holy. God wants to show us his glory. He is like no other. And even though we establish idols that we put our trust and faith in, he's saying, nothing compares to me. Will you stand to your feet? In what ways have you had God revolve around you? Is it with your time? Is it with your talent? Is it exalting other things above him? Maybe it's things of leisure or pleasure. Well, I could do that right now. I could read right now. But you know, I really, all week, I haven't been able to sit and watch the game. What have you put in front of God? This morning, I want to give you an opportunity to worship. And we talked about the glimpse of the throne room that Isaiah got. And I want you to hold on to that. I want you to see God in all of his splendor, in all of his majesty, sitting high on the throne. And I want you to ascribe worth to him this morning, because he is worthy of our praise. And as you do that, don't worry about anything else. Don't worry about the situation or the circumstance. Let your praise fill this place. Let your praise declare that he's holy. Let your praise declare that his glory fills the earth. Let your praise and worship be a reminder that he is above all. He's holy and he's everlasting.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.